Who brought a Bible to church? If you brought your Bibles, open with me to two places. Acts chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. If you have a bookmark, you can stick in 1 John, or a finger, you can stick in 1 John. We're going to come back there in a little bit, and we're going to start things off in Acts. If you don't have a bookmark or an extra finger you want to use, grab one of the offering envelopes in front of you. Put that in there. Bring it home. Fill it up with cash and checks. Bring it back next Sunday, marked for Thailand. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read there in a moment. Before we do that, I want to draw your attention to the screens here, to the TVs on the side. You're going to see some lines up on there. Anybody remember seeing these diagrams at all before? The trick with these is it's kind of like an optical illusion. You're supposed to find out which line is the longest based upon looking at it. Anybody having flashbacks to elementary school math? Right? And the trick is that you think upon first glance that the line in the middle is the longest because of the way that the arrow goes out there. It makes it appear to be longer than it really is. All of them, you can go to the next slide, all of them are the exact same length. This is called the Müller-Lyer illusion. It was invented by a German psychologist named Frank Karl Müller-Lyer. And you could be expected to be deceived by someone who has their name Lyer is their last name. So, you know, build a lot of trust with that guy. And so I want to start with this illustration because, as Marvin already said, the Word of God is our standard. It is our source of truth. And what can happen if we're not careful is we can have a hard time discerning and distinguishing the difference between one line, which is the Word of God, and another line, which is that which is said by the world. And we need to know and have that sense of what the Word says. And let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 41. Early church gathered together. They've just experienced the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's presence filling them. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. There's all these people gathering around. Peter preaches this Holy Spirit-inspired sermon such that at the end of this chapter, 3,000 people commit their lives to serving Jesus. And I want to take a look at the last moments of Peter's sermon. Verse 37 says this, "Now when they heard this," all that Peter had just preached, "they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So what should we do, Peter? He says, repent, be baptized in water, experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. You'd think that's a great place to end the message, right? We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Be baptized, repent. You'd think this is a great time to end the message right here. But that's not where it ends. Verse 40 again, "And with many other words he bore witness," he continued to speak, he continued to encourage them, to exhort them. And this is what he said. This will be up on the screen. Say this with me. "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." How many of you, show of hands, let's have participation, would agree that we have a crooked generation? So I'm starting a new sermon series this morning called "This Crooked Generation." And here's what we need. We need to be saved. We need to save ourselves from this crooked generation. Because if we're not careful, If we are not keeping our ear inclined to what the Word of God says, we are going to veer off onto a crooked path. This word crooked here, it means curved, winding, perverse. It comes from the root word bent, and it was used to refer to a piece of wood that was dried. It dried up, and so it started to curve. It had a bit of a bend to it. Peter was speaking into a time, where there was immorality all around them. There wasn't immortality. People were still dying. There was immorality all around them. There was corruption in the government. There was paganism all around. There was idolatry everywhere. People worshiping different gods, bowing down to graven images and handcrafted trinkets. There was sexual perversion and worldly temptation. And Paul stands up, speaking to 120 believers and more than 3,000 who were not yet believers. And this is what he says. Repent, be baptized, experience the Holy Spirit. And you'd think, wow, that's all we need. Isn't that all we need? No, one more thing. He says, save yourself from this crooked generation. This isn't the only time the scripture says this. Deuteronomy 32:20, the Lord says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation. Matthew 17:17, Jesus said this to his disciples, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Philippians 3:15 says that you are children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. How many of you would think that we've had a twisted generation for a couple of generations? It's been around for a long time. It was there in the Old Testament, way back in Deuteronomy. It was there in Jesus' time. It was there in the early church's time. And we are in the midst of a crooked generation today. And Paul says, here's what you need to do. Save yourself from the things of this world. We need to save ourselves from the perverted and twisted thoughts of our world. And we need to renew our minds to the Word of God so that we know what God wants us to do with our lives today. Can I get an amen? Wow, that was so easy. Do you know why it was so easy to say amen to that? Because when I talk about this crooked generation, you're thinking about something. You're filling in the blanks in your mind, aren't you? And the person beside you is filling in the blanks in their mind as to what a crooked generation is. And the person in front of you, they're filling in the blanks as to what they think of when they think about a perverse generation. And we all think that we're all thinking about the same thing. Somebody goes, amen. Yeah. What a weird world we live in. This is so wrong. And yet, I would venture to assume that there's some diversity of thought throughout the church, throughout the room, in terms of what is crooked in our generation. And so we can say there's a crooked generation, there's a messy world out there, and we need to hold fast to God's word. But if we don't clarify what's crooked in our generation, we're all going to go out of here unchanged. Because we all just leave thinking that our convictions are right. Anybody in the room think that their convictions are right? Anybody ever had an opinion before? Say opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one and they're kind of useless, right? So here's what I'm going to do in the coming weeks, and I'm just going to get things started this morning. I'm actually going to talk about the crooked things in our generation. Like, I'm actually going to label it. That'll be fun, won't it? So over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about abortion in light of what's going on with all the protests with Roe v. Wade, not just in the States, but here in Canada, in Ottawa, there's been protests. I'm going to talk about politics. That'll be fun, right? Never mention faith and politics. We're going to talk about politics. I'm going to talk about censorship and disinformation and misinformation and Elon Musk and Twitter and COVID and elections and the Ministry of Truth. I'm going to talk about human sexuality and what the Bible says about sex and gender and the family unit. So that's what's in store for the next several weeks. And so I just think about Stephen Covey's popular book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. My assumption is that over the next few weeks, my hope is that I'll influence people, but my assumption is I might not make many friends. But that's okay, because my ultimate hope is that we would be a people who come to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and place His word over everything that we think. Socrates said this, "You never know a line is crooked unless you have a straight one to put next to it." So here's what I'm going to do over the next several weeks. I'm going to give you the Word of God, the straight line of the Word of God, and then the line that we see in the world, and we're going to see that it's crooked, because sometimes you can't tell unless you're comparing it to what God's Word says. You don't recognize the lie until you hear the truth. And so today I'm going to spend just a few moments talking about what I'm calling the first lie of this crooked generation. You ready? Here it is. You should love the world. You should love the world. Have you heard this? You should love the world. At first glance, you hear this and you think, Pastor Tim, is there anything really wrong with this? Shouldn't we be a people as children of God who love the place that God has created for us to live in? Shouldn't we have a love for the place that we are born into and into which we are buried? Well, have you found 1 John chapter 2? We're going to read three verses here. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. John says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," listen to this, "the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Do not love the world. I found out that there was a book this week. It was published back in 2017 by Todd Parr. It's called Love the World. I don't know if any of you have seen this. It's a kid's book. Love the world. And there's this mantra, the main tagline throughout the book is this: love yourself, love the world. Love yourself, love the world. Love yourself, love the world. Now, it's honestly, okay, it's a sweet kid's book. It's a kid's book. You think, Pastor Tim, you're being really harsh on Mr. Parr. If you're listening, Todd, I'm sure you're a great guy. But this is the messaging. I'm endeavoring to show you a line that might look straight. It might look okay. But when you compare it to God's word, you realize that this doesn't sound real good. Love yourself, love the world. John says this, do not love the world. And it's only when you see them both side by side, you see which one is crooked. I found some slogans surrounding this whole idea of loving the world. I don't know how popular these are. This could just be some guy who wrote this in his parents' basement and posted this on Twitter. But I found some slogans that I thought were interesting. Don't think, just love the earth. Now, any piece of advice that starts with don't think, I'm not interested in listening to. Don't think, just love the world. Here's another one, and if you're a Bible reader, this one just screams blasphemy. Treat the earth as your first love. I'll give you one more. Earth, love it or leave it. Now, I'm sure whoever wrote that thought they were terribly clever, but can I just tell you, that's terrible. You're essentially telling people to either love the earth or just go die. You say, Pastor Tim, aren't you being a little harsh? Shouldn't we love the world? Didn't God give us this world? Shouldn't we appreciate it and steward it well? Yes, we should steward this planet well. Yes, we should have an appreciation for what God has given us. Yes, we should enjoy this world and all of the things that God has given us, but we should not in any way ever, ever, ever love the world. Never. Not only should we not love the world, we shouldn't love the things in the world. This means you shouldn't love your house, you shouldn't love your car, you shouldn't love your job. Some of you are like, no problem there, Pastor Tim. You shouldn't love your tools. You shouldn't love your collectibles. You shouldn't love your sports paraphernalia. You shouldn't even love the Toronto Maple Leafs. Is that too fresh? They lost Game 7 last night. It was too fresh, right? You shouldn't love your 65-inch TV. You shouldn't love your books. You shouldn't love your clothes. You shouldn't love your cross-stitching. You shouldn't love your Sudoku or your Wordle. You shouldn't love your greatest accomplishments in this life. You shouldn't love any of it. Why? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, everything that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Simply put, any love for the world and the things of the world pushes out of your heart a love for God. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm going to love God, but I'm also going to love the world. I'm going to love God, but I'm also going to love all my stuff. You can't do it. Pastor John Piper says this so well. Listen to this. Anything in this world that is not God can rob your heart of the love of God. Anything that is not God can draw your heart away from God. If you don't have it, you can be filled with passion to get it. And if you get it, you can be filled with pride that you've got it. You ever resonate with that? I don't have it. I want it. You think maybe if I get it, then I'll stop wanting it so much and then I'll be content and I won't have sin in my life. No, as soon as you have it, now you've got pride that you got it. All of that pushes out the love of God in your heart. So you get a new car, whatever car you like. Imagine it in your mind. You get a 2022 brand new car. You're so happy with it. And then you know what happens? 3 months later, 2023 models are coming out. Oh, four new features. I mean, my main display was 6 inches. The new one is 6.7 inches. I hate my truck. I hate my car, right? The new thing comes out and you can't stand it. Apple does this every year. I like technology. I like computers and tablets and iPads and iPhones. You get the new iPhone and then they come out with the new one and you're like, this is a piece of junk. I can't even just take this anymore. Got to get the new one. What's different with the new one? I don't know. It's shinier. They did something to it. It's shinier. This week I put down some sod in our backyard. We had torn down a shed, and our last shed that was rotting away, it was bigger than the new one that we put in. So we had several feet, about 6 feet, 6 by 15, that was just dirt from last fall. And so we finally put down some new sod. There it is in front of the shed. And you get new sod put down, and you got to water that a couple times a day, every day for weeks, right? You got to get this going right. And so all week long, I've been watering this sod, and I've been enjoying the sod and admiring the sod. And just, I'm not a handy guy, but when I do get things done, it feels good. I'm not the fixer-upper in the house. I tap my wife on the shoulder for that. She's better with the tools than I am. But I'm watering my sod and out there, you know, a couple times a day. And then I found myself, I'd walk up to our bedrooms and open the windows, and I'd look out into the backyard at my sod and just kind of. A couple times I was sitting in my living room, I couldn't see the sod, so I pulled open my phone and I looked at this picture that I had taken of the sod. Just to kind of get, that looks nice. Doesn't that look nice? And then I'd open my Bible and start working on a sermon. Do not love the world. You say, Pastor Tim, you're being too hard on yourself. But am I? Am I? I just asked myself this week, how much time did I spend thinking about my grass compared to how much time did I spend thinking about God? How much time did I spend just giving of myself to the world and the things of the world rather than pouring out my love and affection on Jesus Christ who set me free? Romans 1:25 says that the people in the earth exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served creation rather than the Creator. This is our generation. We love the world. We love our stuff. We love our houses. We love our homes. We love our cars. James 4:4 says, don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have the world. You can't go skipping down the sidewalk with the world and love God. They are diametrically opposed. I quoted John Piper earlier. I'll reference him as said. He said this: loving the world and loving God at the same time is like trying to simultaneously breathe in fresh air and drink water. You can't drink a glass of water and breathe at the same time. You can't do it. You cannot give your life to loving God and consuming the things of the world upon yourself at the same time. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says this to Timothy: as for the rich in this present age, which in our generation, by the way, that's all y'all. You live in North America, you're the rich in this age. Here's what he says: charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Enjoy. This is so important. I love this passage because it does away with a few religious myths. There's this religious myth that money is bad and that the right and holy thing to do, because of some of what I'm talking about today, is maybe we should just go home and sell all of our stuff and take a vow of poverty. Silliness. Unless the Lord tells you to go sell all your stuff, then obey Him. But there's nothing wrong with having money. Amen. 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 Those who shouted the loudest have to give real big in the offering next week. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. God is the one who actually prospers you and teaches you how to get wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. Paul says, charge those who are rich that they watch their relationship between their heart and their wallet. And please remember that God gave you everything to richly enjoy. So the takeaway of this message is not to hate the world and to hate everything in the world. Pastor Tim told me this morning that I got to develop a new relationship with the world. I hate everything. I hate this world. I hate my job. I hate my house. I hate my car. No, that's not the application. You don't move from loving it to hating it. Here's what we need to do. We need to drift from loving it to enjoying it. We need to learn to use that which we have as a tool for enjoyment and for God to bless us without us worshiping it and allowing it to consume our heart. Enjoy your house. Enjoy your car. Enjoy your sports. Enjoy your golfing. Enjoy your hobbies. Enjoy the freshly laid sod in the backyard. Oh, and I will. Church, the aim is not to get depressed and hate your life. Everybody with me? The aim is to love Jesus like nothing else. There is nothing that compares to the beauty and the majesty of my God. So the takeaway is not enjoy things in the world less. The takeaway is to appropriately manage your relationship with the world and the things in the world. Enjoy the world, but don't love it. Love God above all else. Don't love the world. Don't live your life to serve the world and save the world. No, steward the world well, but don't worship it and don't live for it. Don't buy the lie. Here's what we need to do. I'll close with this. How do we walk away from this message from John? Do not love the world. Feed your love for God. Starve your love for the world. You've heard the saying, feed your faith, starve your fear. Feed your love for God and starve your love for the world. We should not be able to walk through our lives saying, I love Jesus, and then turn around and say, and I love chocolate chip cookies too. We should feed our love for God. I love God. I enjoy the things of the world. So how do we do this? How do we feed our love for God? You already know this. Read the word, pray, be a part of worship in church, get connected with a life group, have meaningful relationships with believers who will encourage you. All of these things you know. how to develop yourself in that way. What about number two? I think here's where we struggle. How do we starve our love for the world? Take note of the things in the world that you have a tendency to love. How many of you think you could make a list? To take an inventory. What do I love in the world? What do I have too much affection for in the world? And then here's what you can do. Redefine your relationship with it. Limit its role in your life. Or if necessary, eliminate it from your life. Manage your relationship. Figure it out. What do I have love for in this world that I shouldn't? Can I manage this in a healthy and holy way? If not, I need to limit this in my life. Maybe I need to limit my spending, the way that I spend my time. Or maybe you need to eliminate it from your life. Maybe not forever, but for a season. You know what it's called? Fasting. You want to grow in your love for Jesus? Try fasting. Take something that you really love in this world and get rid of it for 30 days. Take something that you really, really, really like. You know what I really like? Coffee. I made this comment years ago, and my sister reminded me of it. And when she repeated it back to me, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel bad when I said it. Years ago, I said, I go to bed at night looking forward to my morning coffee. I'm always thinking about my next coffee. Can I have coffee this afternoon? Yes, I will. I'm often thinking about my next coffee. And when she repeated it back to me, I remember, Tim, that you said, you go to bed looking forward to your morning coffee. I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, shouldn't I be going to bed looking forward to my time with the Lord tomorrow? Shouldn't I be falling asleep thinking about how God can use me that next day? So I've done this a few times, 30 days, no coffee. Oh, yeah, I see. That was the most painful moment of conviction, was right there. That was me. Take something for you. Why don't you stand with me this morning, church? I want to pray for you. Don't love the world. Love the Word. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are to be found in the world, but formed by the Word. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us with might in our innermost being to serve you well. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your wonderful Holy Spirit, that God, we do not want to serve you through works. We do not want to serve you through our flesh, but we want the fruit of the Spirit to be at work in us. And so I pray, God, that you would help us as a church to be a people who love God, and we refuse with every fiber of our being to love the world. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this place who's having a serious struggle in this area, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them this morning and would break the chains of love for the world and the things of the world. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to walk away from this and to walk in the freedom that you've given us by Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been looking forward to your coffee since you got here, the cafe is open. God bless you. You can connect with Marvin and Anna Enos in the foyer. Have a great Sunday, and don't forget to pick up your kids because they belong to you.